Good morning, everyone. Great to see you guys today. We've been in this series for a number of weeks. This is part 7. If you are new to Forest Park, this series is running longer than normal, which is intentional. We wanted to take you a little deeper into the lives of a few biblical characters and show you how many heroes were also villains at some point. And if you've been with us for this series so far, then you've probably been encouraged at points and challenged at other points. This challenge was especially brought out last week when we looked at Solomon and how an incredibly wise, wealthy, and powerful king transformed from a hero at the beginning of his reign to a villain at the end of his reign. We discussed the process of becoming a villain, what that looks like. What are some of the steps that a villain takes or a hero takes on his way to being a villain? So a few of you might have walked out of here feeling a little villain-like. Not that you are a horrible person with little redeeming qualities, but compared to a genuine hero, you just don't see it. And it was not my goal last week or any week to convince anyone he or she is a villain. But I do think some of us have some villain-like behaviors and villain-like thinking going on. But at our core, I don't think the vast majority of people are true villains. And if you do think you are, I'm concerned. First, because you know things about yourself I don't, and I'm worried we might have another Jack the Ripper among us. Second, because if you see yourself as a villain when you're not, that's a miserable way to live. So hopefully, not many of you see yourself as a villain. Yet, what is almost certainly true, and just as sad to me, is only a few, possibly none of you, see yourself as a true hero. Partly because we have a misunderstanding about heroes. We think of comic book or Marvel movie heroes. You know, heroes are nearly all powerful. Heroes are handsome or beautiful. Heroes are extremely rare. Heroes fight off massive beasts from outer space or twisted psychopaths. Heroes save the day for millions of people. And when you compare yourself to that, you're not much of a hero. Or if Marvel comics aren't what we think of, then we think of great men and women of history, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., great authors or musicians or movie directors, tech tycoons, movie stars, you fill in the blank. So because of how we define heroes, few of us qualify. I mean, most of us are average people living in an average city, working average jobs, raising average kids, to live in an average world. So how is average heroic? Well, before we go any further, I just want to bust a bubble here. Marvel heroes aren't real. I'm sorry to take that fantasy world down for a few of you, but there is no Iron Man or Black Panther or Wonder Woman or Captain America. But I'll tell you what is real. Heroes. Real heroes. Everyday heroes, moms and dads doing their best to raise their kids, grandparents who step in to help, teachers, coaches, pastors, business owners, generous people, hardworking, faithful, honest people who get up every day, imperfect as they are, tired as they are, and do their best to be their best. That's a hero. So here's what I know. Heroes are among us. Many are sitting in this room. Many are watching online. Different races, different sexes, different ages, different levels of education, but heroes are everywhere. Yet if I went around this room and asked each of you, do you consider yourself to be a hero? Most of you, if not all of you, would answer, no, I'm not a hero. And then if I asked, well, do you know any heroes? Many of you, or possibly all of you, would say, yes. My mother, my father, my wife, my best friend. And that is exactly what true heroes say. A genuine hero doesn't consider himself or herself a hero, but they consider other people heroes. That's one of the distinguishing characteristics of an authentic hero. They lay the tributes and honors at the feet of other people. Ask any great man or woman who served in one of our wars, are you a hero? They immediately answer, no, but I served with a few heroes. Immediate deflection to other people. That is the mark of a true hero. Also, time and distance are required before a true hero can be defined. history must move away long enough and far enough to evaluate a person's character and deeds in order to determine if he or she were heroes or merely just kind people. So any person currently living who labels himself or herself as a hero is most certainly not a hero. For instance, one of the greatest heroes in all of Scripture, certainly in all the New Testament with the exception of Jesus, did not consider himself to be a hero. And I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. In fact, here's how Paul describes himself. Paul says this saying is reliable and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the biggest sinner of them all, spoken as a true hero. And today, virtually no one would deny the great Apostle Paul the title hero. He wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. He rose to the level of apostle, eclipsing Peter. He was given the new covenant, understood it better, and preached it more clearly than anyone in the New Testament. He planted church after church in city after city. He's responsible for leading countless people to Christ, highly respected and revered by early Christians. He authored arguably the greatest piece of religious writing ever penned, the book of Romans. He authored the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. He's revered as the greatest example of Jesus anywhere in the New Testament. He was martyred for his faith, considered a saint by billions of people around the world. And how does he describe himself? I'm the biggest sinner of them all. Paul was not always a hero. He didn't begin as a hero. In fact, Paul was a highly respected Pharisee. And if you've been with us at Forest Park, I talk about Pharisees often, most of the time in a derogatory way. Not all Pharisees were hypocrites. Not all Pharisees were religious fanatics, but many of them were. What is a Pharisee? In the New Testament, Pharisees were a prominent Jewish sect during the time of Jesus. They were known for their strict adherence to the Mosaic law and their interpretation of Jewish traditions. Pharisees were often portrayed as religious leaders who were concerned with outward displays of piety, but were criticized by Jesus for their hypocrisy and legalism. That was Paul. Listen to how Jesus described many of the Pharisees of his day. This comes from Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus spoke to the crowds and his disciples and said, "The legal experts and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, you must take care to do everything they say." In other words, they're in control. They're the leaders. They're the religious guys of today. Go ahead and follow, kind of take care of doing everything that they say, but don't do as they do. Verse 4, it says, "For they tie together heavy packs that are impossible to carry. They put them on the shoulders of others, but are unwilling to lift a finger to move them." Everything they do to be noticed by others. They make extra wide prayer bands for their arms and long tassels for their clothes. It had to do with outward displays of piety. How terrible it will be for you legal experts and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut people out of the kingdom of heaven. You don't enter yourselves, and you won't allow those who want to enter to do so. That's some scolding words. And Jesus goes on through Matthew 23, just laying it into the Pharisees, just scolding them for their hypocrisy and the way that they treat other people. Here's an interesting thought. It is possible that the Apostle Paul heard Jesus speak in person. I think it's possible Paul was present for some of the scolding Jesus gave the Pharisees. He was there within the crowd of Pharisees when Jesus just told them what kind of hypocrites they were and how they treated other people and how they blocked people from getting into the kingdom of heaven. Paul was alive during the life and ministry of Jesus. Paul and Jesus were contemporaries. And here's where Paul's story gets interesting. Paul was against Jesus. Paul did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. He did not believe the message Jesus preached was from God. Paul believed Jesus was a blasphemer, anti-God. So after the supposed resurrection and the church began to grow, Paul set out to stamp it out, to destroy this new movement based on the teachings and the ways of this failed Jewish peasant named Jesus. So here was Paul's plan. Locate the leaders of this movement, arrest and convict them, and execute them. That was Paul's mission in life. He was a Pharisee. He was committed to the Pharisees' ways of seeing God and presenting God. And when this Jesus came along and gathered all these people to follow him, and he claimed to be the Son of God, and supposedly he was resurrected from the dead, Paul said, that's enough. I'm on a mission to destroy this movement. I'm going to destroy these people who follow this supposed Messiah. And Paul lived every day of his life breathing threats out, trying to destroy the early church. The clearest example of this is found in Acts 7. Stephen is a powerful leader in the early church. He is proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. He is encouraging people to follow Jesus. And when the Pharisees hear Stephen preach, proclaiming Jesus is the way and accusing the Pharisees of killing the Messiah, the Pharisees became enraged and they arrest Stephen. They cast him out of the city, ready to stone him. And before they pick up the rocks to hurl at Stephen, they take off their outer coats and they hand them to a young man. And the young man they hand their coats to is named Paul. So Paul is right there watching Stephen be stoned for his preaching of the message of Christ. Paul is right in the middle of executing Christians. And the first time we are introduced to Paul, and here's a little side note, little piece of education information for you. When we're first introduced to Paul, that is his Greek and Roman name, Paul. He is referred to by his Jewish name, Saul. So it's the names are interchangeable depending on the audience. So when he's with his Jewish audience, he's referred to as Saul in Scripture. When he's with his Greek and Roman audience, he's referred to as Paul. So he doesn't actually go through a name change. It's just that the names are interchangeable depending on the audience in which he is talking, etc. Anyway, so the first time we meet Saul, i.e. Paul, it's during the execution of Stephen, the first martyr of Christianity. So this reveals how Paul sees the early Christians. For him, they were a sect of deceived religious fanatics deserving to be annihilated. And ridding the earth of these infestations known as people of the way, that's what they were first referred to as, people of the way of Jesus. That was Paul's mission, rid the earth of these people. So what happened? Well, Acts chapter 9 gives us details. Meanwhile, Saul, i.e. Paul, was spewing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest seeking letters to the synagogues in Damascus. If he found persons who belonged to the way, whether men or women, these letters would authorize him to take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, what do you think would happen once he got them to Jerusalem? They would be tried, they would be convicted, and they would be stoned to death, as was Stephen. But something happened on his way to Damascus. What happened? Verse 3, during the journey, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven encircled him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you harassing me?" Some translations use the word, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are harassing," came the reply. "Now get up and enter the city and you will be told what you must do." Verse 7, those traveling with him stood there speechless. They heard the voice but saw no one. After they picked Saul up from the ground, he opened his eyes but couldn't see. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and neither ate nor drank anything. This right here is describing a man totally undone. He is on his way to Damascus. He is getting ready to arrest Christians, try them, and kill them. And as he's on his way, a bright light surrounds him, knocks him to his feet, and he hears a voice. And this voice reveals itself as Jesus. And Jesus tells him to get up and to go into the city, and further instructions will follow. Saul is so overwhelmed, so shocked, so amazed by his experience, he can't eat or drink for 3 days. He stays in Damascus for several days and learns from a man named Ananias. And then he goes to Arabia and then back to Damascus. And for 3 years, his entire theology is upturned. His concept of God is overhauled. His view of Scripture is updated. Everything in Saul's life, his mind, his theology is completely reshuffled. He comes out of this experience a different man. And eventually he returns and he begins preaching a different message than before. And he proclaims Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Paul says he is God's son. The very message that he was trying to stamp out, the very people he was trying to kill, he begins to preach that message and becomes one of those people. And after his three-year hiatus from persecuting the new Christians and trying his best to stomp out the early church, Paul radically proclaims the grace of God to the Gentiles, and Paul becomes the greatest apostle in the New Testament, even outshining the original 12. So here's what I want to do for the balance of today's message. Last week, we talked about what it looks like to go from a hero to a villain, Solomon. Today, I want to talk about what it looks like to go from a villain to a hero, Paul. And reading through the story of Paul's conversion recorded in Acts by the historian Luke, and also what Paul himself shares about his experience, which I'm going to get to in a moment, in Galatians 1, I notice several turning points in Paul's life. And these turning points move Paul from a villain stamping out Christians as soon as he could find them to one of the greatest, if not the single greatest hero of Christianity. And I'm going to give them to you quickly, and then I'm going to apply them, okay? Here's the first turning point in Paul's life. Paul experiences a radical encounter with Jesus. Paul is going about his mission. He is on his way to arrest more Christians, to do what he could do to stop this new movement rising in popularity. And suddenly Jesus shows up and knocks Paul to the ground. Paul is dazed. He is trying to figure out what's going on. And Jesus reveals to Paul that he was not persecuting and harassing Christians as he thought. He was actually persecuting and harassing Jesus himself. So Paul's first turning point is he runs right into Jesus himself. The second turning point is Paul reevaluates everything he thought he knew about himself, about others, and about God. Paul thought his views of God were correct. Paul believed he was doing God a favor by persecuting the Christians. Paul thought Jesus was a failed Messiah, blaspheming God. And the quicker he ridded the world of Christians and Jesus, the better this world would be. Instead, everything he thought he knew was wrong. And it was entirely overhauled. The third turning point is Paul accepts a new mission, and the cross and the grace of God are at the center of that new mission. Now that his understanding of God is overturned, and now that he realizes Jesus is not a failed Messiah, but the one true Messiah, everything changes for Paul. He now not only stops persecuting Jesus, but he begins to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah with passion and clarity and determination like never seen before. And the fourth turning point I'm going to give you quickly is Paul refuses to quit when things got tough. Paul faces unimaginable difficulties, resistance, and persecution. You know the people that Paul was with trying to track down other Christians? When he becomes a Christian, those same people he traveled with to arrest and kill other Christians now begin to pursue him. Religious people accuse him of being deceived. People do what they can to stop him, hinder him, make his ministry as miserable as possible. Religious people would follow him to churches. After he would launch a church, they would come behind him and confuse the people and tell the people that he was preaching false teaching and causing all kinds of stress. That's the reason we have letters in the New Testament like 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. Paul is writing back to these Christians and trying to sort through all the mess that these false teachers have caused him once he got the church up and running. Yet no matter how much persecution he faced, no matter how many difficulties he faced, Paul moves forward, never quitting, never wavering, never questioning the truth. Paul is a hero for the ages. So here's the question some of us have sitting in this room. Great Bible lesson, Scott. Thank you for the history. I really appreciate all that. But what does any of Paul's life in the first century Rome have to do with 21st century North America? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I just so happened to prepare an answer for that. In order to turn from the villain side to the hero side, And this goes for any and all people, whether it's a religious villain or a political villain or a business villain or a military villain or a relational villain or whatever villain. In order to be transformed from a villain to a hero, three transformations must occur in that person's life. Let me connect these to the Apostle Paul and then to us. And I'm going to give them to you rather quickly. Three big points. Number one, a hero changes how he or she walks. And when I say walk, I'm talking about direction in life. Paul is walking down the road toward Damascus, ready to find and arrest Christians. He had a direction. Every single morning when Paul got up, he breathed out threats to Christians. He had a purpose. He had a reason to live. And all of a sudden, everything in his life changed. He encountered Christ Jesus, who radically changed the way he walked. Look at this in Acts chapter 9. After they picked up Saul from the ground, he opened his eyes, but he couldn't see. So they what? Led him by the hand into Damascus. Notice how quickly his walk changed. This confident, superior, strong leader who had legal permission to arrest Christians is now unable to see and unable to walk by himself, and other people have to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. He is now blind and he can't eat or drink. He is humbled. And watch this. In verse 6, Jesus says to Paul while he is lying flat on his back in a state of utter shock, Jesus says, "Now get up and enter the city and you will be told what you must do." His demeanor and direction changes in an instant. Suddenly, this incredibly powerful, wealthy, religious leader chasing down and arresting and killing Christians is suddenly blind, being led around by other people, lying flat on his back and given a mission. Listen to me very carefully. I'm going to put this right where you live. I'm going to sit down at your table with you, okay? A villain cannot be changed into a hero while walking the same way and the same direction. Let me ask you, and I want everybody to listen to me very carefully, okay? Has it occurred to you that maybe, you've experienced a recent knockdown, and God wants to use this knockdown in your life to get your attention, humble your attitude, and change your direction so your life will actually matter in the end? For some of us, whether we're gathered here or watching at home, for some of us, we can't be a hero and walk the same way we're walking right now. We're chasing the wrong things, going the wrong direction, and our purpose is screwed up. We're living our entire life for the wrong things. And we're going to get to the end of our life after all the money we've spent, after all the energy we've expended, after all the time we've given, and we're going to look around and the very things that we gave our life to is not going to matter a whole lot when this life's over. We're chasing money and power and success and sex and image management, and on it goes. And maybe, just maybe, we've recently been put flat on our backs, either through circumstances or emotional and physical exhaustion, or we've simply been thinking a lot about who we are and where we're going and what we're doing, and we're looking at some of our habits, and we're looking at some of our hang-ups, and we're looking at our marriages and our kids and our spiritual health, and we know in our guts, I mean down deep inside where we really live, we know that we know we need an overhaul. Well, maybe what you're going through right now is it. Maybe God has used some circumstances in your life to knock you off your feet. Maybe he's knocked you off your horse and you're lying flat on your back and you don't know what's next. Notice how Paul proceeds, and I want you to listen very carefully to this. He gets up And when he gets up, he's blind. That is a symbol of his transformation to seeing everything differently. For 3 days, he is blind. And when the scales come off his eyes, everything is seen differently. He's led by someone else. That is a symbol of weakness and humility and the need to depend on other people. He is unable to eat or drink. That is a symbol that there is more to sustaining life than physical bread and water. Man does not live by bread alone. He is told to wait until he has given further instruction. That is a symbol of his new mission coming soon. Just like no one becomes a villain overnight, as we learned last week, no one becomes a hero overnight. It is a long and detailed and anxiety-ridden and fear-stricken and difficult journey. You don't just become a hero overnight. You got to go through a lot of pain and a lot of hurt and a lot of confusion and a lot of getting knocked down. So a hero changes how he or she walks. Number two, a hero changes how he or she thinks. Right here. I want to show you more information on Paul's experience. A lot of you may not know that this is actually recorded in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul refers back to this experience he had that is recorded in Acts 9. Listen to how Paul describes his life before meeting Jesus. Galatians 1. You heard about my previous life in Judaism, how severely I harassed God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my peers because I was much more militant about the traditions of my ancestors. But God, and that in and of itself could be a sermon. When God steps in, everything can change. No matter how far gone you are, no matter how deep in the mess you're in, no matter how dark everything seems to be in your life, no matter how detailed the mess is, but God. But God had set me apart from birth and called me through his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach about him to the Gentiles. I didn't immediately consult with any human being. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see the men who were apostles before me either. But I went away to Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Now, why did I bring all of that out and underline those particular phrases? Because you know what Paul was doing during these 3 years before he went back to Jerusalem? You know what he's doing in Arabia and then back in Damascus, and for 3 years, he just kind of disappears from the scene. And you got to realize 3 years at this time in history, when you're no longer kind of in the middle of the activity, you're kind of on the margin. Remember, Paul didn't have Facebook. He didn't have Instagram. He didn't have TikTok. He didn't have an iPhone. He didn't have a computer. He didn't have a car. For 3 years, this guy was basically isolated away from all of society. You know what he's doing during these 3 years? He is rethinking everything he believed. You got to realize he had given his life to stamping out Christianity, to destroying Christians, to stop this movement. And all of a sudden, the very person he didn't even believe was the Messiah, he encounters him on the road into Damascus, and his entire life is changed. You know what he's doing for 3 years? He is rethinking everything he was taught. His entire theology is in the process of being overhauled, upgraded, flipped upside down. And after 3 years of thinking and rewriting and researching and praying and wading through his worldview, he emerges thinking radically different thoughts than he had ever thought before. He saw himself differently. He saw Gentiles differently. He saw God differently. He saw Jesus differently. Paul was radically changed. So radical, he's accused of being crazy, out of his mind, and a false teacher. Eventually, if you follow the life of Paul, he's beheaded for his preaching and teaching. Listen very carefully, okay? In a world of villains, heroes are always accused of being crazy. In a world of villains, heroes are always accused of being crazy because you are going against the flow. The only thing keeping you from high-level living is low-level thinking. Amen. And God wants to completely, totally change what's going on right here. When this changes, everything changes. Work with me for just a moment, okay? Picture, if you will, the most successful person you can think of. And I don't mean just with money. And unfortunately, in North America, when we say picture somebody successful, we immediately think of somebody wealthy. Let's think beyond that. I mean successful in life. He or she has a successful life. This can be someone you know personally, someone you're simply aware of, someone from the past, someone alive today. It doesn't matter. Just think of the most successful person who has a successful life you can think of. When you have that person in your mind, just kind of move them over to your left and just kind of put them right there for a second. Now I want you to picture the most unsuccessful person you can think of. The opposite of everything this other person is. Maybe they have failed, missed opportunities, lost relationships, lost friends, lost just everything, and they're just the most unsuccessful person, opposite of everything you define as success. Kind of put them over to your right. Now you've got two people standing in front of you. Two completely different people. What makes the difference in those two? One became successful, one became unsuccessful. It wasn't luck. It wasn't fate. It wasn't God blessed one and didn't bless the other. I'll tell you. This is what I've observed. This is what I've learned. This is what I've seen over and over and over again. The difference between those two is right here. I'll tell you. It was what his or her brain received as messages throughout his or her life. Repeated messages over and over and over again. From the time the person on your left was old enough to process, he or she received messages that were positive and hopeful and joyful and light-filled and truth-centered. And the person on your right, the opposite, negative, doubtful, sad, dark words. What your brain receives, your life produces. Now, if you think somehow I'm only giving you a pep talk and not a spiritual talk, and how does this illustration have anything to do with Paul? I want to show you. In Romans 7, Paul talks about living the kind of life he hated and not living the kind of life he desired. And something flipped in Paul and changed everything. You know what flipped? His mind. I want you to look at this in Romans chapter 7. Here's Paul. Paul says, so I find. What do you think he means by I find? He means I've been researching, I've been thinking, I've been looking, I've been organizing, and I find a piece of truth here that I hadn't considered before. I find that as a rule, when I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. It's very interesting, Paul says. And I realize that now. Now watch this. I gladly agree. What do you think that means? That means he's been weighing the evidence. He's been looking at this point and this point, what contradicts this truth and that truth and all the, and I gladly agree. I've come to a decision. I agree with the law on the inside, but I see, I perceive, I watch, I look, I understand things differently, but I see a different law at work in my what? Body. Notice how he's separating his mind and his body. It wages a war against the law of my mind. So my body and my mind are kind of on conflict, and it takes me prisoner with the law of sin that is in my body. I'm a miserable human being. Who will deliver me from this dead corpse, this body that I've got me separate than this body that I'm carrying, like two different things. Who will deliver me from this dead corpse? Thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I understand something I've never understood before. So then I'm a slave to God's law in my mind, but I'm a slave to sin's law in my body. when you see things and perceive things and understand things differently, everything changes. Everything for Paul changed when his mind, the way and what he thought changed. Listen to me very carefully. Some of you sitting in this room, some of you watching online, your struggle in life is that your body is driving the car and your mind's in the back seat for along for the ride. It's why you do some of the things you do. It's why you go where you go. It's why you want what you want, because your body directs your life. And when the day comes that your mind starts driving the car and your body gets in the back seat, then you'll tell your body what to do rather than your body telling your mind what to do. And when your body says, hey, I want to go over here, your mind will say, doesn't matter what you want to do. And when your body cries out for this attention, and I want this, and I want that, your mind will say, but I live at a higher place than what you, my body, wants. So I'm going to take you where I want you to go rather than you taking me where you want to go. And when your mind begins to lead your life rather than your body leading your life, your marriage will improve, your finances will improve, your positive attitude will improve, your friends will improve, your spiritual life will improve, everything in your life will improve when your mind understands who Christ, having your mind bathed in truth, your mind bathed in the presence of God, your mind bathed in a whole new way of seeing everything, your body jumps in the back, your mind begins to drive the car. I didn't even put that in my notes. And I said that in the first service, really good. That's good, good again. Second time around, leftovers, really good. Last thing I'm gonna give you today. A hero changes how or she behaves. This really hit home for me a while back when I realized that before the transformation of Paul took place, Paul was a violent person. He was a very violent and angry man. Look at how Acts 9:1 describes Paul, or Saul. Saul was still spewing out murderous threats. That's who Paul was. Spewing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Paul was an angry, violent man. He was feared among the early disciples. He was responsible for the deaths of many Christians. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that when Paul said, I want to follow Christ, and he comes into the group of the disciples don't, they don't trust that he's being legit. They're scared of him because they think he's infiltrating them to kill them. He was a feared man. But after his encounter with Jesus and his mind radically being changed, he became nonviolent and peaceful. Listen to just some of the verses from Paul. Romans 12, don't pay back anyone for their evil actions with evil actions, but show respect for what everyone else believes is good. That's a radical change from a man who was violent and angry to basically now saying, don't pay back anyone for their evil actions. Watch this, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. That's the great love chapter. Who wrote that? Paul, who used to be violent and angry. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, all the way through. That's coming from a man who used to be violent and angry. Why do you think he writes about this stuff so much? Because he knows what it's like to be an angry, violent person, and he knows what Christ has done in his life. Now he's writing about peace and joy and love and forgiveness. Watch this. Ephesians 4, put aside, Paul writes, all bitterness, losing your temper, anger, shouting, slander, along with every other evil. Be kind and compassionate and forgiving each other in the same way. In the same way God forgave you in Christ. Last one, Philippians 4. Let your gentleness show in your treatment of all people. Don't you think that's interesting that a man who was a murderer, a man who was an angry, violent person, who arrested Christians and took rocks and threw at them until he killed them, would write something like, let your gentleness be seen. Wow. Anytime you meet a violent, angry person, you've just met someone walking the wrong direction, thinking inferior thoughts, a weak person. The longer a person follows Jesus, the closer a person follows Jesus, the more their thinking changes and they become more gentle and more peaceful. You cannot follow Jesus and remain a violent, angry person. It just doesn't work. So, we're ending now. This is my last moment I have before you go off and eat chicken, right? What about you? What about you? As I was going through these essential changes, moving a person from villain to hero, what stuck with you? You need new direction? You're going down a road that will not lead you to life? Is that you? You need new thinking? Your current thoughts are negative and faithless and fearful? Your body tells you what to do rather than you telling your body what to do? You need new behaviors? Your actions need a complete and total overhaul. You need all three. You need a new way of walking and a new way of thinking and a new way of behaving. Whatever it is you need, he has. Bring it to him. Lay it down. Be honest, be truthful, and say, I need my direction changed. I need my mind changed. I need my behaviors different. Let's pray. Father, we bring ourselves to you. We bring all of ourselves to you, the good, the bad, the not so good. We bring all of our confusion, our questions, our doubts, our weaknesses, our fears. We bring our inferior ways of thinking and our confused ways of acting. We bring our violence, we bring our anger. We bring our messed up, upside down direction that we're walking. We bring it all to you. And Father, we lay it all down and we say, change us. Change us from the inside out. Give us a higher way of thinking and a higher way of living. Open our eyes that we might see the truth. And as we know and understand the truth, we know that we will be set free, for the truth sets us free. Speak into our lives, our marriages, our finances, our homes, our friendships. Speak in every single thing and change us. Change us. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that is with us every day. Thank you for the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. You'll be with us even when we feel as if we're getting ready to fall off the end of the earth. You're there. Breathe life and hope and forgiveness and mercy into us and make us different. We love and honor you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Hey, church, I want to give you three quick announcements before we let you go enjoy your Sunday. As always, if you're new here or you've been attending for a while, we've yet to get to know you, we'd love for you to fill out a Connect card. It's the white card in the seat back in front of you, or you can go to fblive.org/connect and do a virtual one. Whether you do it physically or virtually, if you drop it by the new here area after church, we have a gift for you. We do this not to try to get information or spam you with announcements, but it's an opportunity really for you to ask questions. And so if you want answers to your questions, you can go to New Here as well. If you're a parent and you don't have time to go there, you can drop off your card on that black podium in the hallway on your way out and pick up your gift there. Secondly is that if you don't know, our students are raising money for summer camp. We're having a barbecue plate sale. We're selling those tickets now. If you want to purchase one, it's $8 today. If you buy it next week, it's $10 the day of. But regardless, if you bought one or you are planning on buying one, they will be available to get to you next Sunday after our 11 a.m. So you can come pick them up next Sunday after our second service. We'll have them out there for you. I just want to say, you know, as someone who is the youth pastor and helping kids, all this money is helping them go to summer camp. Summer camp is so expensive, it's $380. I don't make that price, that's just the price it costs to go. And some people are trying to send two or even three kids to camp. So you can imagine how financially tough that is. And I want to say, you know, as someone who was a product of being saved at camp, you know, I was just a normal kid, didn't know anything about God. It was at camp that I really gave my life to Jesus. And One of the things that Pastor Scott sent his message about Paul is that he had a radical encounter with Jesus. And honestly, this is what camp is for a lot of our students. It is an opportunity where they can come and have a radical encounter with Jesus. Just like I was saying up here earlier, it's an opportunity to invest in something more than just our life, but eternal souls and our hope for our students. So I would really encourage you to get a plate. If you don't want a plate, you don't have to. You can say, I don't want all that food, man. Just take $10 and enjoy it. Everything goes straight to our kids. None of it's going to me. None of it's going to the church. It's going straight to helping those students go to camp. And you can make a part in helping students know Jesus better this summer. Last but not least is the VBS for our Vacation Bible School is coming up June 10th through the 14th. That will be here very soon. If you want to volunteer or you have a kid you'd love to be a part of our VBS, you can go to fplive.org/VBS and register them ahead of time. Just so you know, if you're a parent of a kid who's pre-K through fifth grade, Allison will not take registrations the day of on that Monday the 10th. So you need to register your kids ahead of time. And you can do that by going to that website, fill out the form. And if you're a volunteer or want to volunteer, do the same thing. But VBS is one of the best things all year. I love volunteering there and getting to see all the kids have fun and grow in their faith. It's an amazing week every year. We'd love for your kids to be a part of it, but you got to register them. All right, guys, love you. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.